Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we are going through the book of Corinthians verse by verse. And I want you to notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 4. And you notice what the Bible says. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray now and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is and a huge responsibility to share your word. I pray, God, that you would move me out of the way, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that your inspired word would have the opportunity to speak to hearts today, to give us what we need from your word. Lord, I pray that you would encourage. I pray, Lord, that you would exhort, admonish. Lord, if necessary, rebuke. And I just pray, God, that we would be willing to apply these truths to our hearts and lives. And I thank you in advance, Lord, for what you'll do through the preaching of your word. And should someone be here today that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that you would make the gospel very clear to that individual. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, amen. Well, a few years back, there were five friends that rented a fishing boat down in South Florida. It was supposed to be the trip of a lifetime. But out at sea, things began to go terribly wrong. None of the men were trained captains, and none of them had experience on the ocean waters in sailing a vessel, very little experience in operating a sea vessel. In their excitement of catching hammerjack and red snapper, they forgot to turn on the bilge pump. The whole of the boat began to take on water, but they didn't realize it. And by the time they did realize it, it was too late. The hull of the boat filled with water, they had no choice but to jump ship. And they were going to try and use the life raft that came with the boat, but here's where their troubles really began. Because the picture of the diagram on how to use that life raft was faded and corroded from the salt air, they never could figure out how to open the thing. It was too badly distorted, couldn't see it, couldn't understand it. They never could figure it out. Overnight, the current separated the five men, and 3 days later, one lone survivor was found by the Coast Guard. The other four men were never found. As the Coast Guard was trying to make sense of what happened, the lone survivor kept repeating this phrase: if only the picture had been clear. If only the picture had been clear. They finally asked him, what picture are you talking about? Then he explained the diagram on the life raft. It just wasn't clear. It was corroded away from the salt air and the salt water, so we never were able to use the life raft. Trying to see a clear picture of something can mean the difference between life and death. And sad but true, the modern church, much like the church at Corinth, we truly haven't posted a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's weak at best, and due largely in part to church discord, church disunity, church splits, most of all sin within the church. If only the world could see a clear picture of Jesus Christ through the church. If only they knew of us today as being humble, meek, kind, long-suffering. Perhaps more would come to know Christ. In fact, I truly believe if we could take on the mindset that Christ had for the church, that we would show the world our love for each other so we would glorify the Father, and that they would see God and Jesus Christ are the real deal. And if we could do that, I believe our evangelism would skyrocket. Well, throughout the Apostle Paul's writings, he used the word saint about 60 different times. And it simply means those who know Christ as Savior. Very simple. Those who know Christ as Savior. Paul said in verse 2, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, by way of application, what a kind way to approach fellow believers that were living in sin and in need of serious rebuke. He was being very kind in his opening. And notice, Paul doesn't approach them on his terms. He mentioned himself only once. And that was to state his apostleship, or his authority, was of the Lord Jesus Christ. He referred to God the Father 5 times, and he referred to Jesus Christ 10 times in the first 9 verses. And here's what he's doing. He's taking them back to the gospel of Christ, which they believed. And listen, it's hard to argue with the claim they made in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's reminding them of their standing in Christ. For the foundation of his letter regarding their behavior would be the tone of this throughout the letter. Paul wanted them to understand, since you have been made holy, you are called holy. Therefore, it's important that you act holy. Now, we understand, in the eyes of God, we are already viewed and seen as righteousness, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ did. And so he already sees us as holy and righteous because of Christ's finished work on the cross. The fact that one is a saint is the premise that God's word bases all Christian behavior. And that's true. Now Paul's going to remind them of the resources they have in being a saint. And he's going to do this by giving them 3 aspects and 3 tenses. We'll just see the first aspect this morning for sake of time. But the 3 tenses, past, present, and future. Because the benefits of being a saint cover our past, our present, and our future. In the past, we experienced God's saving grace. In our present life, we should be experiencing God's gifts. And in the future, we will experience God's guarantees. And here is the sum total of all of that. Our past is forgiven by His grace. Our present is taken care of by His gifts. And our future is guaranteed by His promises. Listen, there's not another policy on planet Earth that can match this. This is the absolute best way of life. Think about it. The grace of God takes care of all of our past mistakes. The gifts of God takes care of all we need to live in this present life. And the guarantees of God absolutely secures our future in glory. And if you want all of that, you have to know Christ as Savior. Not by becoming canonized by a certain church denomination after you're dead and gone. We know that that's how the Roman Catholic Church will cast the word saint upon someone. It's the idea of knowing Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior. So notice with me this morning the resources of the saint. And I want you to notice here the first aspect is God's grace. God's grace. Notice back in verse 4. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now the first aspect of being a saint is God's grace. And this is dealing with our past. And that's why verse 4, you'll notice he used the verb given. And in verse 6, he used the verb confirmed. Both verbs are aorist in the Greek, meaning at some point or moment of time in our past. That's an aorist verb. So from the past standpoint, at a moment in time in our past, you received grace. And it was at that moment the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And he's referring, of course, to their salvation. The time when they received God's saving grace. And he said, I thank God for this. Now notice verse 4, he goes on to say, by Christ Jesus. Now in the Greek, the word by is a primary preposition denoting a fixed position, which would read, in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that's more familiar to the teaching of the Apostle Paul because he would often share those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's what he's really referring to is those who are in Christ, those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he does this for good reason. He's reminding the people at the Church of Corinth, he's reminding them that all blessing and grace will come and all divisions will be denounced when we are united in Christ. He wanted them to understand this. Remember, they only got as far as the gospel. That's all they really understood. And then what happened was they really weren't being discipled as they should have been. And so the first thing most undiscipled people want to head for is a microphone or the spiritual gifts, not understanding those spiritual gifts. And that's exactly what they did. They were not being discipled. The furthest they got was their salvation. And that there is where their Christian growth stopped. That's as far as they got. Now keep this in mind. Always in Scripture, grace has to be, it must be free, unearned. We cannot earn God's grace. In its truest biblical measure, grace means undeserved, unrecompensed kindness. It means mercy. And to be to the best of understanding, this we need to understand, three objects that cannot coexist with God's grace. There are some things that just can't be a part of God's grace. And that's primarily what I want you to see this morning. First, human guilt cannot coexist with God's grace. Grace and guilt cannot go together. Grace must provide for alleviation of all guilt. Otherwise, there's no grace. God cannot say, I'm gracious to you, and I give you salvation, and one false move, one bad move, I'll take it away from you. No, that's not being gracious. That's just holding us to the law. And by the way, aren't you glad God doesn't do that? In no way does that match the character of our God. He doesn't give and then take away from our salvation. Grace must provide for the elimination of guilt. It has to. Grace is not grace if God says, I will be gracious unto you if you don't sin. That's not grace. If grace is withheld from the sinner in the least degree because of sin, then it isn't grace. Remember, grace is undeserved, unmerited forgiveness from God. In fact, grace, I want you to get this, grace must allow for sin. You're like, well, whoa, wait a minute. But isn't that the whole purpose here, that God wants to rid us of sin? Well, he does. Grace must allow sin. Grace can only operate when there is sin in the picture. If there's no sin, then there's no need for God's grace. Are we on the same page there? There has to be a problem, and the problem is sin. There's got to be something to forgive, or grace is not grace. And so what happened? Well, God, knowing that the penalty for sin had to be paid, sent Christ to the cross. Romans chapter 3, you listen as I read, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, because we serve a God of justice, God had to deal with the sin problem of mankind. And once sin was taken care of on the cross by Christ, God could be gracious to sinners. At that moment, he could do something about it because Christ was that propitiation, that satisfaction for our sin. And I know there's just some things we're never going to understand, and there's things when we get to heaven we're not going to understand. And we may have the idea, well, why did it have to be so difficult? Again, God is just, and he can know no sin, and so he had to make a way for us to know him and a way of getting rid of our sin. So the cross pays the penalty for all sin. It frees God from the obligation of his justice. And he says, I will be gracious to you. And he acts in grace. So once God acts in grace, grace will never be able to recognize sin or guilt in that individual. So once you are forgiven and have received saving grace, how much guilt do you have? Well, the answer should be none, because grace, by definition, overrules our guilt. But the truth is, there are many believers today who live in the guilt of a past life, who live in the guilt of sin, and we don't have to live that way. Some believers just can't accept God's forgiveness. Some believers will never get a grip on God's grace. And they continually live out their past life. Here's the whole purpose for all that, folks. That is the devil. Listen, it's not the Holy Spirit reminding you of your past back here. That is the devil to keep you from serving God right now. He wants you to feel unworthy. He wants you to feel that you're just a no good. And we all would say, hey, you know what? If you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. At some time or another, we've all had that thought. But the truth is this, if you know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to live back there in your past. You no longer have to live in the graveyard of sin and destitution, being chained to that ball of sin. We can move forward. So how much of a sinner's sins are forgiven? All of them. All of them. Listen, no wonder Paul thanks God for his grace. I mean, if ever there were a man that experienced God's grace, it was the Apostle Paul. And I ask you this morning, are you thankful for that kind of grace? Are you thankful for the grace that's forgiven you all your sin and holds you absolutely guiltless before a holy God, including your past? Listen, don't allow the devil to use your past to rob you of your present goodness for God. God wants to use you right now, where you are. Listen, the truth is this. You can go through life and you can say to yourself, you know, I'm not worthy. I can't be used. I have too bad of a past. Well, I can tell you now, start right at the pulpits of America today and they would all be empty if we all had that mindset. And you know what we're really doing when we take on that mindset? We're really placing ourselves above God. That's what we're doing. It really comes down to a pride issue. And the truth is this. We have to recognize God's grace is more powerful than our past. Listen, perfection belongs only to God. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. It's only when we receive those future guarantees and that glorified body that we will see Him as He is, face to face, and we shall be like Him. But not until then. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, isn't it somewhat inviting for God to say to you, I will cleanse you of your sin. I will wash all your sin away. I will forgive all of it, including your past. I'll set aside all your guilt. I will hold you blameless and holy forever. Isn't that a tremendous offer? You know, the first thing that grace can't coexist with, human guilt. So mark it down. When God saved you, He took away all guilt and all sin. He has forgiven you of your trespasses for His name's sake. All of them, grace reigns in the heart of the believer. But number two, something else that cannot exist with God's grace. Human obligation cannot exist. It cannot coexist with God's grace. Grace is not something we have to pay for. Grace is not to be remunerated. It is not that we would reimburse God for a favor. You're not to say, well, God was gracious to me and He saved me and now I've got to pay Him back. Well, first of all, that's impossible. We can never pay Him back for all that He's done for us. God's grace was a gift. And I ask you, can you pay someone back for a gift? No, because if you do, it's no longer a gift. In Romans chapter 4, it says, whatever is earned is not grace. We don't earn God's grace. It's not something that goes along with human obligation. Whatever is reckoned of reward, whatever is earned, is not grace. So get it. If we could do one single thing to earn God's saving grace, then it's not saving grace. Aren't you thankful we don't have to rely on human obligation for God's grace? We can't pay God back, so don't think that because of what God has done for you, you've got to pay Him back. You've got to pay Him off. God is so far richer than we could ever imagine. And His holiness is so absolute that our small payment wouldn't come close. It would be minimal. You see, there's no way that we can find grace coexisting with human recompense or human obligation. And one of the wonderful things about salvation is God just gives it to us for free. He gives it. He gives His love, His loyalty. And how do we repay Him? It's not a matter of remuneration. It's a matter of holy living. So first, human guilt cannot coexist with God's grace. Number two, human obligation cannot coexist with God's grace. And then number three and lastly, notice, human merit cannot coexist with God's grace. That is, it does not come to the best of people. God's grace isn't set aside just for people who are, in a sense, already good. Because there is no good, no, not one. So it's not a matter that He would just pick out a certain group of people. And it's the same when it comes to the teachings of the Calvinistic movement. God doesn't just pick and choose those who He wants to save. Makes no sense. But whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Grace cannot exist with human merit. In other words, God doesn't just save those who are good. You know who got that in their heads many centuries ago? Israel. They thought that God chose them because they were better than everyone else. But we know otherwise. It's not because they were better than everyone else. In fact, Paul addresses their piety in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Paul said, you and I are no better than anyone else. Paul even went on to say that he was the chief of sinners. Listen, God's grace is His free, unconditional love and forgiveness offered to all of humanity and has nothing to do with our good merit. Nothing. All men are the same sinners before God. God's grace cannot coexist with human merit, human guilt, or human obligation. In closing, when we were saved, grace included the fact that no sin or guilt would ever be held against us for the rest of eternity. You know, one day when we stand before God, He's not going to go and bring up everything we did in our past. Man, I don't know who got a hold of the thermostat this morning, but boy, it is hot in here. Are you hot? Are anybody hot, or is it just me? Okay, thank you for that support, brother. But listen, when we stand before God, He's not going to take us on a trip down memory lane of all of our wrongdoings. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, as the deepest sea, He has forgotten it. If God has forgotten our sin, who are we to bring it back up? And when we do bring it back up, and we do live in our past, you know what we're doing? We're putting ourselves above God. Because He said He doesn't remember it, so who am I to go back and remember those things? And by the way, we shouldn't bring up the past sin of others. When we do, we are putting ourselves above God. When we were saved, we were given the freedom to know that we would never have to pay for God's grace. Grace is God's gift to man. Thirdly, know this. He saved us even when we didn't deserve it. That is God's grace. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, And I'm sure many of you would say the same. I thank God for that kind of grace. Are you thankful for that kind of grace? And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I've never experienced that grace. Well, I want you to know it's simply a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, I hear that often, but what am I believing in? What am I placing my belief system in? Very simply put, you're believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. You say, yeah, but I got all these problems in my life right now. I got a lot of issues I'm dealing with, and I think I'm going to wait till I can get all of that ironed out. It'll never happen apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't clean ourselves up and come to Christ. We come to Christ, and then He does the cleaning. And so, it's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It's not a matter of repenting of your sin. That's not salvation, nor did it ever intend to say that. It's a matter of, that word repent, we know, I covered it many times, it's simply a matter of changing your mind. Change your mind about who you are and who Christ is. Change your mind. You see, most every time we see the word repent used throughout the New Testament, it's almost always used in reference to the Jews. And why was he saying this? Well, very simply, he wanted them to change their mind. That yes, he was the Messiah. Because they didn't want to believe it. You say, that sounds very heretical for you to say such a thing. Well, it's not a matter of repenting of your sin and coming down to this old-fashioned altar and getting saved. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, can you have sorrow for your sin. It doesn't happen before. Even the Apostle Paul said, and by the way, he was in the apostolic office when he made this statement. He said, it's not in me. Even now, it's not in me to have that sorrow. But you know what? After we trust Christ, after we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and things are go awry or go south in our lives, yeah, we can have sorrow for that. How many times have people come and told me, oh, I just don't feel like I was broken enough. I don't feel like I shed enough tears. I really don't feel like I was sorry for anything. Well, dear friend, that was from the translation. Those early translators, often you will see in the King James Version, you'll see very similar context to that matches with the Church of England or the Roman Catholic Church. You say, oh, wait a minute, wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, I mean the King James Version. What am I saying there? Well, do you realize that the original King James 1611 originally had the Apocrypha? Only those books that we do not recognize as part of the canon are the canon of Scripture that God has given us. But that's who the Roman Catholics recognize. They recognize the Apocrypha as part of God's Word. We don't. And so it was later removed. But here's the thing. There's so many different meanings and so many different words because of the time, and they still had that Roman Catholicism so steeped in them. It was in them, and many times it would come out. Nevertheless, God had His hand upon those translators. He had His hand upon them, and they were in part helping to preserve the Word of God. And so here's what we have. You look at the word repent, so often it's been titled as, you've got to be sorry for your sin. But the Bible tells us, simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Paul and Silas say to the Philippian jailer, when he came back in after the earthquake, he saw they were still there, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. If you don't know Christ today, as your Savior, I want to encourage you. You believe on the Lord Jesus today. If He has drawn you, God the Father draws us. And as He draws you, don't say no. You'll never clean yourself up to come to Christ. It'll never happen. You'll never be good enough. You'll never get to that point. You just have to trust Him and believe on His death, burial, and resurrection, and that He is the living Son of God. And that is salvation. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your grace. We are so undeserving of your grace. And God, I thank you. I thank you today, Lord, that we do not have to pay you for your grace. We don't have to be good enough for your grace. Your grace is to all people, all sinners, and we're all sinners. And Lord, it's my prayer today if there's someone here that doesn't know you. Lord, I do pray that you would do a work in their hearts. I don't want to do a work in their hearts. I want you to, God. And Lord, if it's not you, I pray it wouldn't happen. Because we know the only way someone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is when God the Father draws them and the Holy Spirit convinces them and the blood of Jesus will cleanse them. I don't want to get in the way of that. I just simply want everyone here within the sound of my voice to know and understand what salvation is. Simply a matter of believing on your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and that yes, you are the living Son of God. Lord, you've been so good to us. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your patience. And God, I pray that you would help us as a body of believers to go forward growing in your grace and knowledge. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. With heads bowed,